conferences when we have guest speakers who have been much blessed by God, we feel detached from them as they are not where we are. As I'm in my 60s, I can say I met this young man some years ago when I was asked to preach for him. They were in a school, there were just a few people. He started with 8 or 9. And those of you who've got to know me and love me in spite of getting to know me know that I am quite forthright with the truth. And so I don't go to a church and say, this is fantastic. If I think it's got problems, I will try to be sympathetic by telling them the problems I see. But as I sat in that congregation that day, there was such a presence of God, it was awesome. I say this now not to want to cause any offense, but just to show the heart of the church. Many churches seeking to progress have a persona and an image. But this church would never have put this image out if they wanted to be a television church. Because the worship was led that day by a dwarf playing bass guitar, a blind man on the keyboard, and a blind person on a flute. And I was looking to see if there was an able-bodied person on the platform. And then they started worshipping, and it brought tears to my eyes. You see, there was no exclusion because of image. These people worship God. And as he was taking me for lunch, because that was part of the condition, as they didn't have any money in those days. So as we were on the way down to the Salvation Army, I said to David, I don't say this to people, I've never said it to anybody else, you will have a church of 10,000 and it will impact this nation. And he started to fill up and he said, nobody except God, myself and my wife knew that. That's what God told me. Since that time, David, under the hand of God, is in his church now, regularly filling 1,500 every week, a beautiful new complex in Peterborough. David is a heart man, married to a wonderful woman who inspires the worship. He's got two great girls. He studied and got his degrees in mathematics and then a doctorate in Whitfield, so we've got a Calvinist speaking to Armenians. He is a child of the manse, which proves, in spite of that, his father was an Anglican bishop. It proves that being a child of the manse, you can still come through into the ministry. He's a great friend and a man of heart. I want you to, because we're allowed to appreciate people, I want you to show your appreciation of Dr. Dave Smith.
Thanks very much. Well, after an introduction like that. The other thing he didn't add is I'm a long-suffering Man City fan, so miracles can happen. With all that money, anything can happen. Yeah, I want to commend you for your bravery as a movement in having in a Calvinistic Armenian. Having studied Whitfield for 7 years and looked at, seriously, Whitfield and Wesley, and after their very, I think, sad split in terms of the whole revival movement, I was just impressed by how God continued to keep his hand on Whitfield, despite his Calvinism, and continued to bless Wesley as well. And I kind of came to the conclusion after 7 years of studying this whole thing that I was never going to let those kind of contentious issues become a contentious issue. Because I came to the conclusion maybe God's a bit of both. Maybe the Bible wants us to kind of embrace those two things. The other thing I want to commend you for your bravery for is having Dave Carr come into the movement. I mean, what a wonderful man of God, breath of fresh air. And the thing that many people maybe don't know about Dave is that, you know, as well as the incredibly strong gift and ability to communicate, there's a great father's heart. And one of the things I've come to appreciate about Dave is his love for the Lord, but also his love for people. So why don't we just thank Dave for all that he's doing here. And it's great to meet the bishop and his wife. I hear I've got a hard act to follow from last night's message. We went all the way from Jerusalem to Rome and the ends of the earth. Which takes me to today's session. I'm actually going to be going right back to Acts 1 and 2. And so the whole morning we're going to be going right back to the very beginning. And I was just thinking about this. I wasn't with you last night, but just had a very good summary of what you heard last night. And I thought about this. If we don't learn to reach Jerusalem, we're never going to get to Rome. So I'm not going to be talking about the ends of the earth, although I fully believe that God's called us to the end of the earth. My assignment here and the request was to do two sessions, one on how to start a church from nothing, and the second is principles of church growth. And so I want us to focus on the area that, let's be honest, most of us, we want to break through where we are, don't we? And so I want to kind of, you know, by the grace of God, pray that there will be some impartation, some revelation, there will be a connection between us so that you'll go away with some real keys, some Holy Spirit keys that you can actually prevail where you are in your Jerusalem. Now, the title of this thing was How to Start a Church from Nothing. I've been a bit naughty and added a word in. Because my issue is not whether people are starting churches in the UK. In fact, there's been loads of churches started, certainly from the kind of stream that I've been involved in. My problem has not been the starting churches. My problem has been that many of the churches have started are surviving barely and not thriving. And so, really, you know, we have not yet planted another church out of Peterborough. We've been going for 20 years. We're going to, but I want to make sure when we reproduce, I want to reproduce thriving, prevailing, breakthrough churches, not just add to the numbers of churches and say, oh, look at all these churches we've got. So, and slightly naughty, but we're going to look at thriving churches because I believe that's what we all want to see, isn't it? One thing I do want to say is that I'm not coming to you as an expert. You already knew that, but let me say that up front. We are on a learning curve, as I'm sure you is. I'm sure Dave would say he is as well. And I think we need to be learning leaders. And I pray that nothing that I share will you'll feel intimidated by or overwhelmed by some of the blessing that we've seen. If ever I see somebody who God's blessed and got their hand on, I think I can go there too. I may be different and I can learn some things from their story. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk us through Acts 1 and 2. And I want to learn from the best model of all, which is Jesus' model. How did he get the thing going? I know there are other passages we could look at in Acts. We could look at the Antioch church. We could look at Ephesus. But I want to look right back at the beginning. How did Jesus get the whole thing started? And I'm going to weave testimony in of our experience and observations I've made. But I'm not therefore saying that we have done it perfectly. There's always a danger. But if you don't share your story, then there's nothing really kind of to give away. So what I'm not going to do is an exposition of Acts 1 and 2. Neither am I just going to tell our story. I'm going to pull out leadership principles from Acts 1 and 2. And trust that with the blessing of God, you'll be helped. So let's pray together, can we? Father, I pray right now for the anointing of a spirit to fall upon every single one of us here. Lord, over my life and over the lives of the hearers here, may there be a divine connection and may every single leader here go away inspired, encouraged, challenged and changed in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Okay, well, let's get going. I've got 11 points in this first session. The first one is this. If we are going to start a thriving church from nothing, we need the right foundation. Can we say that together? Right foundation. Acts 1 starts off with these words. This is Dr. Luke writing. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. I think that is an absolutely pivotal verse for understanding not just the book of Acts, but all of church history. I love that little word there, began. Luke, as you know, wrote Acts and Luke. And he is looking back at his first volume and he's saying, now Theophilus, I told you about the ministry of Jesus while he was physically here on the earth. Now I'm going to continue telling you the story of Jesus' continuing ministry now from the right hand of the Father through his Spirit-filled church. You say, what's the big deal? The big deal is this. If we are going to do anything for God, we need an absolute conviction. Not just in the theological reality of Christ as the foundation, but in the spiritual reality that he is right now in his resurrected body at the right hand of the Father. He is still Lord of his church. He is still directing affairs by the Holy Spirit. And if you and I want to build anything that's of eternal value, we need to make sure that we are following the Master, that we're getting directions from headquarters, because unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. So sometimes people say, well, you know, how have you managed to see happen what you've seen happen? And my bottom line first answer always will be, because Jesus is building his church. And so I start really from the premise that while we are not living perfectly and we haven't got it all sorted, I know I'm slap bang in the A1 will and plan of God. And I just wonder how many people have actually got, and I'm talking about in leadership now, have got to the place where they are convinced, I know who I am in God. I know who God is to me. I know I am where he wants me to be. And I tell you what it does. It produces a sense of, not arrogance, but inner security and confidence. I'm not trying to build the Kingsgate Church. I'm trying to follow the directions of Jesus. He's not going to do it in spite of me. He's going to do it through me. But I'm involved in a partnership with the great builder himself. And that is absolutely critical, because when the going gets tough, and it can do and it often will do, you need to know that you've been called and mandated by God. Problem with conferences like this, and I've been to many over the years, is what you get is people, particularly in the UK, let's face it, the UK has seen a massive decline in church over the last few decades. So what you get is people all around desperate for breakthrough and success. So they'll think that if they can copy someone else's success, it'll work. It doesn't. Because at the end of the day, God has chosen you as a unique individual and me as a unique individual with different personality, different gifts, different ministries. But the bottom line is, if we've got Jesus in us by the Spirit and Jesus directing us, then there'll be fruit. It's the vine and the branches kind of stuff. I know this is basic and I know we're leaders here. It's good to be reminded, isn't it? Because I'm going to talk quite a lot about principles, and I believe in principles, not methods. Principles are transferable, not methods. And so what I'm really saying is, after you've heard all that I'm going to share over the next couple of sessions, bottom line is, what's Jesus telling you to do? Because I want to tell you, our journey didn't start out just simple. We needed to know that God had called us. I was at Oxford at the time, just finishing off the Whitfield, and we were working with someone called Simon Matthews, who headed up one of the new church sort of streams. We were talking about coming over and planting a church over in this East Anglia kind of area, and the options were Cambridge, obvious choice. I've been in Oxford, didn't seem the right thing to do. Bedford seemed very attractive. We'd got a great job offer to go in, have a great teaching post in Bedford School. Talking to Simon, he said, I believe it's Peterborough. And as soon as he said those words, although I hated the thought of going to Peterborough, you know, can any good come out of Peterborough? I mean, do you ever think that about your place? But on the inside, I don't know how God speaks to you, but very often to me, it's just like that peace that rules like an umpire. There was an immediate sense of Peterborough is. And from that moment on, I never actually doubted that we were in God's will, because God had said. And I think that's absolutely crucial. If we're talking about how to start a church from nothing, particularly a thriving church, and then these principles will undergird the next session on how to grow your church. Number one, you've got to know that Jesus is speaking to you. And Jesus can speak to you in all kinds of different ways. And so it was that still small voice that meant that when we moved lock, stock and barrel, and as I'll share in a minute, when the going got really tough, it kept us going. It kept us pressing on. It kept us prevailing. So that's the first thing, right foundation. Say that to the person next to you, need a right foundation. And that foundation is Jesus. Secondly, we need right preparation. Right preparation. It all starts with Jesus. He's here. Before he goes to the Father, it says he does what? He gives instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now, I'll ask you a question. When did the church start? Obvious answer is on the day of Pentecost. But I want to actually argue that the formation of the church, the birth of the church, had a long gestation period that really started when Jesus got a hold of these 12 scruffy individuals and started shaping them into a leadership team. And out of the womb of his earthly ministry was birthed the church. And so I think very often we underestimate the preparation time it takes before we launch a church. And basically, the way we did it was totally the wrong way around. I was 25 at the time, only been saved 6 years. We were still working stuff out in our relationship, Karen and I, so there was a whole bunch of stuff Jesus needed to do. We got pretty much thrown into this place. We'd never been there before. Another couple who we'd never met got planted in with us. So I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying it was an interesting start. Nine of us meeting in our dining room, wallpaper coming off, you know, the place was just an absolute wreck. And we had to somehow go and take this city for Jesus. What we did not have was the privilege of a preparation time within the womb of an existing church or ministry. And the reason this is pertinent for me is because we want to reproduce now, and I'm going to reproduce different than the way we started. Because, like it or not, you'll either have to have preparation time before you launch the church, or your preparation will happen when you've launched the church. And so for us, our preparation was, once we'd started the church, for the first 4 years, I would describe almost the entire activity of the Spirit in our lives as root work rather than fruit work. In other words, you could see nothing for it. 4 years on, we still only had 25 people. I talked to John Wright, one of the leading vineyard pastors. He says, in the vineyard, we'd have probably closed you down. Nothing to show for. And for the first time in my life, I'd obviously failed in as being a sinner, but in natural terms, the first time in my life, I realized I was failing at something, and I needed to, because God said, right, good, we got that one sorted. Who did you think was going to build this anyway? But my point being is that Jesus had three and a half years of intensive preparation of his leadership team. And by the time he left them on the day of Pentecost, not only were the apostles, there was 120 there, who I think were a pretty select bunch, because where were the 5,000 and where were all the big crowds? So we're talking here about a team that had been honed within the womb of the existing ministry. I was talking to somebody who leads a big church in the States, and he said 80% of church plants in America actually are failing. I don't know whether that's true or not, but the point of the matter is, and he said, we've stopped trying to go out and just send people out and let them sink or swim. What they're trying to do, and I know what Dave's beginning to think of, is where you actually have churches that either are still connected to the mother church or somehow come out of, I keep using this word, the womb of the mother church. Because that way, you've got DNA sorted. You've got values sorted. You've got leaders trained, not leaders going in not having a clue what they were doing. We had to learn on the job. And while I'm not suggesting the answer to all problems is have a formal academic training, I think some denominations, I don't know where you're at on this, actually got the principle right that many of the new churches didn't, where some kind of training is a good thing. You don't normally let teachers out to teach people without any training, do you? But in the ministry, we just pick somebody who looks a bit smart and say, go and have a go. And I think we need the combination of theological input, but I also think we need people who, like with Jesus, they'd had an encounter with him. He's had 3.5 years with them, and yet still he invests 40 days, almost like a final kind of rite. Now, I want you to see me. I want you to know that I'm the risen Messiah. He gives them instructions about the kingdom. He's preparing them, preparing them, preparing them. Can I say that if we want real fruit on the ground, we've got to take time in preparation? Because we're through a lack of preparation, we went through a real hard time. We started with about 9, grew up to about 15, and then we had a backdoor revival down to about 6. Have any of those? And I remember, despite the fact that I knew the Lord had called me, just sort of offering my resignation to the Lord several times. He didn't take it. But in those times, you think, number one, I could only hold on to the fact that Jesus had called us. But second, it was part of that preparation phase. And I want the next generation to have had some, I don't want to make it too easy for them, but I want them to have been prepared within the heart of what we have, and then they go out, like Jesus sent them out, all ready to go, and when they made the launch, they were ready for it. Okay, so that's the first thing, right foundation. Second, right preparation. Train your team as much as possible. Number three, right vision. Excuse me. It says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, this is critical. In any form of leadership, and it applies in church, without vision, people perish. One of the things that I believe we need to correct massively in the UK is a small-minded, non-kingdom, defeatist mentality. And we need to understand this, that the Holy Spirit wants to anoint leaders by giving them vision for where they are not yet. And that vision to be so compelling that as a result, they will do all they can, they will inspire the people to do that, and they will move on beyond there. And if there's one thing I pray that will happen today, is that if you've got vision limiters on you, the Holy Spirit will take them off. First prophetic word we ever had when we moved to Peterborough was this: think big or you'll limit me. Now, here I'm Armenian. My small thinking can limit the Holy Spirit, and so can yours. And so can I say, if you have no bigger vision than right where you are, and all you can see is survival, probably sad reality is that's where you'll end up. But I've got some good news for you. God is a God who speaks in visions and dreams. How do you know, heard of Yongyi Cho? Pastor of what was, until I think a few years ago, the largest church in the world and in history. He was up to like 750,000 people. I remember hearing Yongyi Cho years ago, and he talked about how the language of the Holy Spirit is visions and dreams. Dave could have done a better Korean accent than that, I know, but visions and dreams. And he said, when I had only 150,000 members, God gave me a vision of 500,000. And he would talk about how he'd wake up every morning and he would see those 500,000 people. And as they say, the rest is history. And you see, what we've got to realize is that that's not mind over matter. That's not some kind of new age technique. That's the Holy Spirit giving him a vision of something ahead of time. And so Dave mentioned about the 10,000 thing when we had about 20 people. I started getting outrageous ideas, and I believe it was an impregnation from God to build something big that was totally unrelated to anything else that was going around. I could have looked at the UK scene, I could have looked at Peterborough, not a particularly massive, significant city, and said, you know, a few hundred would be doing great. Good on you. But I didn't. I thought, no, I want to get God's vision. I want to get something. Now, there's a danger of presumption. There's a danger of trying to work something out. But then it will always fall flat. There's a difference. The difference when God speaks and when you're trying to think big just because you want to build big. But I'm talking about an impregnate. And can I say also, God often gives us partial vision and partial dreams when we start off. So I started building and planning for something that was way beyond where we are. We just recently bought 12 acres of land, built an, what will be an 1,800-seater auditorium, all the rest of it. And people say, well, why did you build so big? I said, because we had a big vision 15 years before we ever built the building. If you got a vision of thousands, why would you want to build a 300-seater? And you see, the fact of the matter is, if we had built too small or planned for too small, guess what? We would have limited what God wanted to do. Because how do you know that? God is not against his church growing. Can we get hold of that? I mean, I think we've got this, you know, we like this kind of idea of if anyone in the UK, you know, we've got this British thing. If anyone's doing well, they're a bit suspect. Isn't that right? Some of you are sussing me out and think, him and Dave Carr and these boys, you know, they're a bit dodgy. They look at, no. We just want to glorify God because how do you know that? And this is me as a real Arminian now. If we don't go and win them, they're going to be lost eternally. So we better get our act together. And we better start thinking big. Not for our own sake. Jesus loves them more than you and I do. So it's time we allow the Holy Spirit to break off limitations and small-mindedness. And say it's not enough just to stay where I am. Yeah, but we're comfortable. That's not the goal of church. The goal of the church is to do what Jesus said, which is to take the kingdom to the ends of the earth. Starting first in Jerusalem, where you are. Think big, big vision. Now, the other thing I want to say, though, is that vision, by definition, when it starts out, is probably partial and needs to be refined. I'm about to write a book on Joseph. The thing about Joseph, God gave him an outrageous vision about family bowing down. It was a vision of prominence, but actually, it was a pretty partial vision because there was nothing about the purpose for it. There's nothing about the rescuing of lies. All Joseph knew was God was going to do something great with him. And I'll be honest with you, it's taken me 20 years to work out what our real vision was. Started out with a big church. Along the way, I started thinking, hold on a minute, it's a lot more to it than that. And so, right now, I'm not sure you'd find 10,000 anywhere probably in our mission statement. Because that's not the point. The point is transforming lives and building big people. And if we do that and we make disciples, then maybe we'll end up with a big church and we'll actually do something that's going to affect lots of people. So with that in mind, what I want to do, I just want to play you a 10-minute DVD that we put together about 18 months ago. We'd gone into the building. We sensed the Lord saying, right, nearly 20 years coming up. What's the vision for the next 10 years? And although this is kind of jumping into principles of church growth, my point is this. Now, if we were to reproduce a church, they immediately have got this in their kit bag. They can reproduce out of the womb of the existing ministry. But it's taken us 20 years to fathom this out. And it's even moved on since we produced this. But this will just give you a flavor. A little bit of some of what we're doing. But I want you to notice our focus is not on just numbers. Our focus is on discipleship and transforming lives. Pray the Lord will speak to you through this.
Church, you know, in this city, if together we can bring hope to this place, that people would know that there's a God in heaven who loves them. There's a God who can mend their broken hearts, heal their broken bodies, restore their dignity and their lives. Then as a church across this city, if we can just contribute in any way that we can to seeing the restoration of people in this place, then I will feel that our mandate has been fulfilled.
There's such a passion about the future. We believe God has got an exciting future for us. There's some amazing things going on with people's lives transformed. Even this weekend, we've seen just individual stories about how God is doing the most extraordinary things in people's lives. Healing backgrounds, giving them a purpose in life, changing their hearts, putting families back together, mending marriages. That, to me, is where life is at.
What an amazing journey we've been on. We were called to this great city of Peterborough in 1988. We started with just 9 people in our living room. And here we are today, so blessed by God. All these great people, this marvellous facility. But you know, the best is definitely yet to come. And the most amazing thing is all these wonderful people that God's added in. And the many, many lives that are being transformed. People from all generations, from many different nations, from across our city and region. It's such a privilege. I'm so excited to be part of this intergenerational, international family of God. So what is our vision then for the next 10 years? Well, we want to see many, many more lives transformed. First, by impacting our city and region as never before with the love and the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. Then to see the thousands connected to God and to his family. Also to care for these people in small group communities all across the region. To equip them for their life, ministry and destiny in God. And then to send them out into their neighborhoods and the nations. We're not going to do this alone, but only with a total dependence on the power and the presence of Almighty God. Our passion is to see tens of thousands of people from right across the age, social and racial spectrum touched by God's goodness. As part of this, we want to develop stronger partnership with services and organizations, working together with those who have a heart for our city.
The church and the community work together, and it's making a big contribution to knitting together different communities in the city for the long-term good of Peterborough, and I think that's great.
Churches are in communities, they reach out to communities and they connect with communities. And what I see now is a thriving church in a city that reaches out to the community, and I think that's good.
I have a real passion in my heart to see this city prosper and to reach its full potential, and I know that there are men and women from every facet of the community, from the business community, from the council, the churches that are represented in the city. Really have a common heart to see the city grow and prosper, and it feels like we're on the very edge of seeing Peterborough just explode.
We're excited about developing a community action program that meets the needs of people from every walk of life. The Care Zone is a resource used by 62 agencies across the city, enabling some of the most needy people receive furniture, food and clothing. In 2007, for example, we served 817 families, with 2,350 people visiting the Care Zone.
People's original impression when they come in is they can't believe that someone's actually giving them something without the catch, because if they've been through hard times, they usually find that there's no such thing as a free dinner. You know, they have to pay somewhere down the line. So for them to come into this place and see that all these people with no strings attached just want to help them, it's a blessing.
Those that are in school now are going to be our leaders in the future, in businesses, churches, government, and many other walks of life. We want to see every school impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ in a relevant way.
There's 36,000 children in our city, and less than 2,000 have any connection at all with church. And so part of my heart is to change that. And part of coming out here into schools at the centre, the hub of a community, it gives us opportunity to get out of church, touch life on the ground, have a window into the local community, its needs, where kids are deprived, begin to see where we can actually help.
Instead of me going out on the streets and making trouble, it stopped me because I was somewhere secure. And it was a great experience because they taught me about God.
Well, I learned that God is actually real. He's there whenever you need him.
As we go out and impact our community, our prayer is that many thousands will want to find out more. As they come in, we want to connect them to God and his family. Our goal is to see over 10,000 people from many nations worshipping God together here at Kingsgate.
It's great being part of the family here and coming on a Sunday morning, worshipping God together.
I've never seen so many people my age outside pubs and clubs and the stuff that I used to do. Like,
these people here, they're open and I just love it, you know. I love the fellowship and I love all the friendships.
It's really amazing to be part of this church, and it's such an inspirational like church, and it's just really great place to come all together and worship God.
I've been a Christian most of my life, and I just moved down to Peterborough and basically just wanted to find a church that I could really belong to. So I had a look on the internet and found the church, and just straight away it was just made to feel really welcome. And yeah, it's just really awesome. It's just really just kind of belonging to something, you know.
We want every person to feel supported and cared for through every season of life. People meeting together in small groups across the city and the region, caring for one another and reaching out to those in their local communities.
There's a great sense of belonging. You talk to your small group members and leaders all the time. You know, they call us, we call them, we go over. Coming here on a Sunday is good, seeing loads of people in the church at large, but the small group is the key, I think.
Just with the connections I've made with the people and just how welcoming everyone is, and just like they really care, you know. It's just a family feeling, really.
I see a major part of my role is introducing people into the church, helping them make connections, not only on a Sunday but into small groups and even outside of a small group setting, promoting and encouraging groups to get together socially, going out on days, outings together, and all of that kind of activity which links people in, helps them get tucked into the church.
Our desire is to see people equipped for life and for ministry. We want to give them the skills to live their lives to the full, in good marriages, being great parents, and managing their money well.
People come with situations that they can't see a way forward on, that they really can't see any way of getting out of, but we can actually break it down into achievable actions, one step at a time, so that they can actually see a way out of what they see is a situation that they just can't get out of.
We want to see everyone fully equipped with the Word of God so that they are confident and prepared to share the gospel wherever they are. Our goal is to equip all members to go beyond themselves and reach out to others.
I wanted to find out more, and I found out more, and in doing so, it's changed my life. My life's completely different now, and for a better, definitely for a better.
We believe the Lord is calling us to start influencing beyond Peterborough and the region. Our mandate is to see lives transformed from our neighbourhoods to the nations. We're committed to taking a strategic approach to world mission.
If you understand that the health of your church is defined not by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity, you'll go to the next level.
One of the ways we want to do this is by reproducing what the Lord is doing here into other areas in the UK and beyond.
Well, when you look at all these roads around us and, you know, north, south, east, west converging here, then we would say that we want to get, you know, the core of our believers so mentored, so trained up, that they are able to go out and plant satellite churches across our region and nation.
Well, this is a great vision, and we are called by a great God. But for us to see this dream fulfilled, this vision accomplished, it's going to take every single one of us playing our God-given role. Every one of us has a valuable contribution, and I want to encourage you, get on board and let's see great things accomplished.
We're building something that for the unseen, and so that's exciting. Like, you know, we've got a bigger calling, we've got a bigger picture, and we're really practicing for the lives that are to come, for me, like for the lives that are going to come and get their lives changed and transformed by God.
Our vision is the transforming of lives, and that is something that Sheila and I, and so many of us who are already part of the church, feel absolutely passionate about. We wouldn't want to invest in anything more, anything else, than seeing God transforming lives. Simple as that.
And I think it's not just investing in things that are now, but it's in the future. It's in our children and our children's children. And we all would invest in our children.
And everyone needs to go to the Father and say, Dad, help me to be a faithful steward. I'm not the owner of these things. You put them in trust for me to manage in a godly way. So my time is your time. My tithe is your tithe. My talents are your talents. Help me to invest them in this kingdom-building enterprise.
The heart is to see people saved, people's lives transformed, and we see it week by week, and that's exciting. It's exciting to be involved in, and it's exciting to actually, you know, give the good news of what Jesus can do and how he can change your life inside out.
Well, we want to give praise to God for all that he's done. I want to say a big thank you to all those who've stood with us so far on the journey. I want to say a massive thank you to those of you who are going to be partnering with us in the next stage of the journey. This is our time now. Together, we're going to see lives transformed from our neighborhoods to the nations by the power of God's love. Ideas. Why don't you just for literally 2 minutes turn to the person next to you and say what one or two things inspired you, anything you feel transferable, just to sort of download while it's fresh, and then we'll carry on. We're kind of okay. Let's come together again. I'd love to give you more time, but I'm on 0.3 out of 11, and we've got 20 minutes to go. So, okay, so trust you see that the power of vision there, and vision actually communicated, actually, and basically we put that on for out one of our giving campaigns. And so rather than me just sort of preach about money, we wanted to inspire people about the vision. So that was the context there. So, foundation, Jesus speaking. Right preparation, and then right vision. And I want to, I'm going to have to kind of jump pretty fast on some of these, and we'll pick up on in the later stage. But I do believe number four is important, right timing. Right timing. Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. How many of you here like waiting? I'm not a good waiter. I don't do waiting very well. Even 20 years on, the Lord's still working. But I've learned, and I know there was a specific context here, the waiting, obviously, they just had to wait for the Spirit to come. You say, well, now we have the Spirit, don't we just go? Well, yes and no. One of the things I've learned over 20 years is that my timing is often different to God's. And maybe it's just the way I'm wired, but I want things done yesterday. And I want to say that, and this links to what we've just seen in vision, there's a big difference between having a vision and seeing a vision fulfilled. Hear me right, anyone can have a vision. But making it happen is another deal. The Lord really helped me on this recently, and I do want to just emphasize this point. I was thinking, why, when I see things so clearly ahead, does it seem like I continually have to watch my timing on things? And the Lord showed me a picture. You know, if you're climbing up a mountain range and you think you can see the next peak and it feels like it's quite close, and you get up to the top of maybe a lesser peak and you think, oh, further than I thought. And I felt the Lord saying is that part of the visionary is that you can see clearly ahead. But actually, there's often a longer time between the vision fulfillment and from where you are right now. In other words, I tend to instinctively underestimate how long it will take. And I'm not talking if you want to just sort of, you know, preach another sermon. I'm talking about building something big now. When you've got hundreds and thousands of people involved and loads of resources, you can't just, you know, have a bright idea for breakfast and expect it to happen by lunch. And expect everyone to jump. Otherwise, I tell you what, you'll end up with
less of a church than when you started. Because people aren't daft, and we're to care for God's people. We're not called to lead a vision, we're called to lead a people into a vision. Things I'm learning. Big difference. And so I've learned that the pace of change and the way you make change, it doesn't mean, I'm thinking about, I've got in a seed of a new satellite church, but right now I think it's probably about 2 years off. But the Lord said to me, you don't have to wait for 2 years, you have to start going up the mountain, do the preparation, but it isn't going to come just because you see it. And so, and I've just got to stay here just for a moment to say that many churches, they hit a certain plateau. There can be lots of energy, lots of passion, but the key is they haven't got a plan and the management administration that they need to turn vision into reality. Hear me rightly, I do very little in our church right now. It sounds a shock to you. I spend a lot of time praying, a lot of time preparing, a lot of time preaching, a lot of time dreaming, a lot of time leading. But I do very little in the church. I've got a fantastic team of implementation gifts who help the dream become reality. And I want to say, for some of you, this may say, well, I'm not even there yet. But I'll tell you, if you want to build something big, you need vision and you need a plan. You need leaders and you need managers. You need the two things working together. It's not you need the word and the spirit. You need structure and spontaneity if we're going to build anything big. Some of you don't sound too enthusiastic about it, but church isn't all about just sort of floating in the next wind of the spirit. We've got to build something strategically if it's going to last. So that may help somebody. Right timing. I'm going to move fast. Right territory. You will be witnesses, my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Interesting there. Jesus says you've got to start in Jerusalem. You've got to start where you are right now. Now, of course, they were Galileans, so it wasn't actually their home city. They went to the strategic capital. And I do think there's something about God wants to bless all places, doesn't he? And here's the key that I want, the practical key. If God has called you somewhere, you'd better like it. And you'd better love it. Because if you don't, you'll never reach it. Our honest story is this. We moved to Peterborough under divine direction. I've already laid that. But a year in, we still did not like the place, let alone love it. And in fact, through the words of our mouth, we were almost in danger of cursing the place. We moaned about it. It was not like Oxford. It's not got hills. It's not got dreaming spires. It's not got a uni. All kinds of things that instinctively I'd have loved to be part of. But God had called us there. And so after about a year, the Lord said to us, if you ever want to reach this city, you better start loving the place and loving the people. And so in my lightning fast mind, I thought, well, better repent in a hurry then. And so we repented and we said, Lord, forgive us. From that moment on, the Lord did a supernatural work in our heart for the Peterborough. You saw my wife there, the beginning. Don't know if you saw it or not, but she can hardly speak about Peterborough sometimes without tears in her eyes. Because God's given us a supernatural love for the city. Don't do this, oh, it's hard here, no one can break through here. Somebody's got a breakthrough. Why not you? Why not me? You need a supernatural love for the place. And, you know, back to last night, we've got to reach the ends of the earth, starting with Jerusalem. Start where you are, be faithful where you are, and there'll be an overflow. And I've seen it again, too many church leaders, they get sort of some semblance of success, and then they go off on a conference circuit. Say, what are you doing here? I hardly ever do conferences. Because I'm not, you know, I'm delighted to be here. I'm not, but that's not, it's about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. City, region, nation, nations, village, town, wherever you are. Got to build where we are and move out. Get God's heart for your territory. Amen? Yeah. Number six, right resources. Why did they have to wait? Because they were waiting for what the Father promised. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, in such a company here, I probably don't need to make the point, but let me just say it anyway. Without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to achieve anything. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And our mandate there, transforming lives, is by the power of God's love. In other words, but through the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to pick up on that in second session, but simply to say this. An atmosphere that is devoid of the power and the presence of God. You can have all the right structures, all the right ideas, all the right theology, and nothing will happen. But when you have an atmosphere that is charged with the presence of God, transformation happens and the real Jesus business takes place. So I'm saying, whether you're starting a church, you're trying to break through on a church, don't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not even talking now just about the charismatic gifts, although we need them. I'm talking now about a God-centeredness about the house and a sense of God's Spirit enabling us in all we do, in our planning, in our preaching, in our teaching, in our counseling, in our everything, just an atmosphere where people can just pitch up. And we find increasingly first-time visitors will just come in. Immediately they come in, they sense God is in the place. Don't know why, don't know how. More often than not, they get saved first Sunday. As I'll share later, it's not because I'm a great evangelist, it's because God's in the house. Hallelujah! Power and presence of God. We need the right resources. Number seven, how did they get the right resources? They established a right prayer base. Jesus said, wait for the Spirit. They didn't sit around waiting, having pizza. They had a prayer meeting. It says they were all joined together constantly in prayer. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the Spirit came. I've said for years that a lot of believers and churches, they want to pray occasionally and pray that God will come constantly. Well, it's the reverse, isn't it? We pray constantly and He comes suddenly. And so, thank God for the breaking in of God. But I want to tell you, they established a prayer base. And I'll pick up on that in the second session in more detail. But simply to say this for now, leaders set the pace in prayer as in anything else. Later on in Acts 2:42, we find them devoting themselves to prayer. If you want a prayer, how many of you would like a really prayerful church? Okay? Starts right here. If I've not got a prayer life, my people won't pray. If I don't know how to meet with God, they won't know how. If I can't discipline my flesh, they won't be able to. And so prayer starts with leaders and it flows out. And I think that's absolutely critical. And there's a connection between the prayer anointing and the presence anointing. Every time I've seen in the 20 years, whenever we've managed to break through and up the prayer level, presence of God increases. We established a prayer army. About 170 people signed up praying for the house while I was away on sabbatical. We came back and I thought the place has changed again. Everything's just up. Preaching's easier. I feel happier. It wasn't just because I've been away on sabbatical. There was something different. What God was doing was magnified. Why? Because the Spirit comes where people pray. See, Luke's trying to tell us something here. He's actually linking what happened to Jesus and what happened to the disciples. Jesus is like the Elijah. All the other gospel writers talk about Jesus when he was baptized, the Spirit came. Luke adds in, as he was praying when he was baptized, the Spirit came down. Then he says, as they were praying, what happened to the Elijah happened to the Elishas. What's he saying? If you want the power and the presence of God, not just to come once, and how many want more than a once-off filling? I want a daily anointing. There's a connection between prayer and the power of God. You've got to establish a right prayer base if you want the resources of God flowing. Then this is something I really want to home in on. You need right leadership if you're going to start a church and if you're going to definitely start a church that will thrive rather than survive. Have you heard of John Maxwell? He's a leadership teacher in the body of Christ. Great guy. He says this. He describes a leadership principle as the law of the lid. He says this. That if, say, my leadership gift out of 10 is 5, then no one or nothing under me can grow beyond 4. And so you can prophesy it, you can shout it, you can spit it, you can do whatever you like, but it's a principle that works in the natural and it works in the spirit. And so if you want to plant a church that breaks through, guess what you need? You need a breakthrough leader and you need a breakthrough team. Because what's at the top will affect everything else. They can either say, well, I'm just not. No, no, no. We can lift our leadership lid. We can't be what we're not, but we can be all that God wants us to be. Let me just take the example, and I think many British church leaders suffer this, insecurity or lack of confidence. And we call it humility. It's intimidation. Sometimes the enemy wants to intimidate. Probably the enemy's trying to intimidate some of you right now, stop you breaking through. But if in the name of humility, you're kind of like, well, I can never really do. I tell you, that lack of security and confidence will actually affect everything else around you. And I'm not talking about, there's a difference between arrogance and and boldness, and the two totally different. Who actually broke through on the day of Pentecost? Well, obviously, the Holy Spirit. But there's another answer to that question. It was a man. His name was Peter. The Apostle Peter, it says, on the day of Pentecost, in those days, this is before Pentecost and then after, Acts 1 verse 15 says, in those days, Peter, I just love it, almost prophetic, he stood up. Can I say to some of you lovingly, it's time to stand up. It's time to receive the mantle that God has for you. You see, Jesus said, I call you friends. Friends of Jesus. He's called us to be kings and priests. So doesn't he talk about servant leadership? Yeah, that's the other side of the coin, that you can't separate the two. But I'm just going at one thing here. Peter stood up. If we are going to see breakthrough, we've got to get this issue of alignment absolutely right. Can I say that there are some great people who are called to the ministry, they're just not called to what I call point leadership. And that's where we get the problem. One of the guys you would have seen on the video there, a guy called Mike Pawson, grey-haired guy. I'm not telling you, Paul Reed, who leads a church in Belfast, stayed with Mike and Sheila and said, I've just met somebody who's nicer than God. I mean, he's far nicer than I am, I tell you. If you want counselling, you go to him, not me. But I'm saying he's just an absolute gem, isn't he, Jim? He's a fantastic guy. He's been an absolute asset to this church. The back door that was a little bit open when he came on board just shut. He gathered the lost and the hurting and the lonely and just loved them. So has he played a key part in this church? Absolutely vital. And I honor him and esteem him and love him. But he was previously, through various circumstances, ended up leading an Elim church of the city, about 250, 300 people, and it nearly killed him. He hates preaching. He hates being in public. And it nearly killed him. For circumstantial reasons, they ended up a little bit broken and, you know, sort of about, must have been 15 years, okay, came and sat in the back, and I'd already kind of met him and brought him on staff. Now he is caring for so many more people than he ever was, but he was in the wrong place. It's killing him. He's absolutely vital to the team we've got. He's what I call an out-and-out pastor. Shepherd of, you know, par excellence. But he hates teaching. He doesn't do vision. I've got some great administrators. I've got some great management people. Put them trying to lead the sheep. No. I say to them, let's keep you just a little bit in the background here. My view of managers and administrators is they're like the backbone in the body. You want them a little bit invisible, but you want them there. So you've got to have the right people in the right slot. And my point is here, there were 12 Jesus-appointed apostles, and yet the only guy who actually got to preach was Peter. Who you choose to head a work up makes all the difference. And can I say here, it's not just a personality deal. So you look at Peter, you know, he was a larger than life, gung-ho, make it happen, kind of Holy Spirit Rambo, wasn't he? Bit like a friend of mine somewhere sitting here. And if I tried to be like Dave Carr, it would fall flat on its face. He tells jokes and I laugh. We try the other way around, it would just would not work. But you understand what I'm saying? We're totally different. So this is not a personality deal. Interesting, there's a guy called Jim Collins who's done some stuff on management recently. And he's examined all kinds of businesses, organizations, applies to the church. And he says, often, churches and ministries and businesses that work, they're not always led by what you would call a Peter kind of character. Sometimes there's a quietness, there's an absolute strength, but you don't have to be a raving extrovert or even a fantastic public speaker to be a point leader. If you've got them all together, fantastic. You've got to be who you are, but you need to make sure. Let the leaders lead, the teachers teach, the pastors pastor, the administrators administrate, the apostles get the whole thing on a right foundation. We've got to get people in the right slot. One of my passions is I want round pegs in round holes. I often say one of my greatest gifts is I know my weaknesses and I've staffed according to it. So I surround myself with people who love doing what I hate doing. And it makes life fun. Amen? So, hey, we're due for coffee here, aren't we? Shall I break there? Tell me till when, because I'll go. 5 more minutes? Okay. Or we can adjust it and maybe shorten the second session or something. All right, let me just keep going for a little bit. Can you give me a gauge? And maybe 5-10 minutes more? Is that okay in this session? And I'd like to just get through it. Okay, the other thing to say is not only do you need a right leader, but you need a right leadership team. There was one part of the team that wasn't right. And it would have killed the ministry, obviously. Judas betrayed them, betrayed Jesus. And so it's interesting, before you get to Pentecost, probably the majority of verses in Acts chapter 1 in terms of theme are about appointing another leader. Why is that? Even more was mentioned about that than waiting for the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because leaders are critical. If you got the wrong team, you're in trouble. Now, they got it sorted before they launched church. I would love to have done it that way. My experience is that it doesn't work like that. Because sometimes, I mean, the first leader who came in, we didn't fall out, but they went back to the States. Would never have worked. We were not joined in heart. It was a kind of a random fit. It wasn't a DNA connection. Over the years, I've had 3 different core teams. Right now, none of my core team were in my core team 3 years ago, and none of those who were in the core team then are in it now. And all of them are still in the church. All those people who were on staff are still on staff. We're still friends. And I think, glory to God. Because that's often where churches run into trouble. And the reason they run into trouble is this. You have a choice. You're my friend. We've walked together. We're going to be in the same team forever. Wrong. Because the team that will take you to 50 can't necessarily take you to 250. The team that can take you to 500, etc., etc., and I am still at the point, I mean, if they haven't worked it out, my current team know they're there. Not as in I'm about to sack them. I'm talking about if people come in of a high gift and a high level, and I commend my team, those who were part of the core team, for the grace they recognized if we were going to keep breaking through, they were going to have to leave space for others to come in. And that's tough, because how do you know that? The reality is, in business of life, that means relationships change. So not everybody who's with you will be with you for the long haul. Somehow, if you can keep them on board, fantastic, and we've had the grace to be able to do that. But if you're never prepared to make the tough call, if you're never able to bring new people in, you will stagnate. because leadership sets the bar. Well, thank you for the thunderous applause on that point, but other thing to say. So right leadership, I know you're thinking, right people. We're nearly done here. Well, almost nearly done. It says the believers, a group numbering about 120. Now, I know this is kind of difficult because, you know, many churches in the UK are basically really small. It took us nearly 6 years to get to 120. I think there's something about getting to a critical mass that you need for breakthrough. The reason it took us so long was because we started with nothing. We didn't have the opportunity to break through early. I think the best way is what you're talking about, Dave, is if you can have a group of believers somehow already connected to an apostolic center, and then they're already in there, and then you've already got a core of people. It's far easier because you've almost cut out the first 4 or 5 years. And it takes, how many know it's hard to get to 50? That was the hardest bit for me. It was those early days. So somehow, Jesus had 120 quality people and a good quantity of people. We had no quantity and very poor quality. We attracted all the broken wings and some weirdos as well. And the reality is because we had no base, people came in one door and they went out again. And it was only when the likes of the Mikes and some of these other people started coming in. And you say, well, how does that happen? Well, let's just pray them in. Pray, you know, don't just go for the broken wings. Pray for some people who are going to come in who are just going to help you build a strong core to start. We didn't have that. But I want to tell you, when we reproduce, I want not just the leaders in place, I want a sufficient quantitative and qualitative mass of key people. And I know some of the networks do that. They will send 50 people into a town, whatever. They're already their flavor, their DNA, and they've got a launch off. For me, the hardest bit was the early journey. So let's get the right people in place. Last two, right signs. Obviously, the sign. When you start a church, how do you get a crowd? Good question, isn't it? How did they get a crowd? Holy Spirit fell. They heard a sound. They were all speaking in tongues. How do you know if you go out in the marketplace now and all start singing in tongues, you won't necessarily gather a crowd all day? It was a unique sign. Holy Spirit coming and filling us with tongues is an ongoing devotional work. But that was a unique moment in history. It was like a missionary moment. They were speaking in other tongues of the gathered Jews. It's not going to work like that all the time. Some people think, well, just if the Holy Spirit shows up, we'll gather a crowd. We've got to think. In their culture, in that time, that was the relevant sign. So in that one sense, Pentecost is repeatable in terms of power, God coming, tongues in devotions. But in terms of a sign, what signs are going to reach our culture right now? That's what we're going to ask, haven't we? Well, it could be healing the sick. Andy Owen, I think you've had him, or you've certainly had him to Renewal. They go out and they do healing meetings. That's one way. Tuesday night meetings at Renewal. But that's one part of it. But I think there's also, how can we connect with our culture and our community? What can we do to gather a crowd? Well, these are just some of the things we've done. We use dedication services. We get bigger crowds every time we have a dedication service. We use baptisms. We use Christmas and Easter big time. We had a lot of our own people away, and Easter Sunday was a funny time, but we had about 3,500 people through the weekend at Easter. That means there's a lot of our people inviting a lot of lost people because we're using things that still somehow have some connection in our culture. More come at Christmas. What can we do to gather the crowd? You saw our MP there. You saw the CEO of the whole of Peterborough. We're now getting a credibility out there that people are wanting to come, not to a church that's stuck in a little corner that no one knows about. Suddenly, there's almost like a work going on where God is bringing people. He's gathering people because there's a sign and people are being drawn in. I'm going to leave my point 11 because I think coffee's imminent. Let me pray and we'll come back. Father, thank you right now for all that we've been able to share. Just pray your blessing over our fellowship. Pray, Lord, that the word won't be stolen. I pray, Lord, that you will water the seed of your word. And Lord, what's relevant and applicable and helpful to these your precious people, Lord, that you would water that seeds and they would produce a mighty harvest in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Bless you. Amen.
Pastor came to Birmingham University to do a business degree, and suddenly the Lord conned him and said, you're going to pastor a church. The way the Lord brings people in is enormously good. Are you ready for the second session?
Yes.
Have you got your pens out and your heart open?
Yes.
Have you got your brain in function? Are you prepared to be convicted, challenged and threatened?
Yes.
Well, that's a many on that one. Well, you're going to be Dave Smith.
Thank you. Great to catch up with a number of you at coffee. What I'm going to do, I'm going to finish off this first session, and then so point 11 has seven sub-points. That's why I finished before when I did. Just recapping, obviously Pentecost comes, massive crowd is gathered, and I do just think we need to just be aware that the gathering of a crowd is really important. I remember when we were about 25 and we were like dreaming for more. And one of our ladies had a baby dedication. And on that Sunday, the congregation doubled. And we've seen along the way, I've used Christmas and Easter examples. We've used strategic events and put a lot of time and energy into them. Because somehow in our culture, you've got to get people across the door, haven't you? And so I think we need to be a bit savvy about that. It's not just same old every Sunday. We've got to do the work out there, whether it's street evangelism, healing, relational evangelism, definitely community work in our culture, big time in terms of relevance. But I think we've got to think about the impacting the community, but somehow we've got to think, how are we going to gather a crowd? And I just believe the Holy Spirit, I could spend a lot of time on that, but just pray the Holy Spirit will give you creative ideas so that you can start gathering crowd. Now, and along the way, you see, God gives you trigger points. I mean, when we built our building, it was a big deal, even in the city of Peterborough. It's by far and away the biggest auditorium for miles and miles around. We were dubbed the super church in the local press. Now, it wasn't a term of commendation, but it's publicity. And we've got a young couple who are just super young leaders who saw me on BBC Look East and they were backslidden. They came as a result. So you need to pray for those kind of favor kind of openings and those trigger points. And for us, the building was a trigger point. We grew by 50% in the first 6 months being in the building. So, believe that you will get those kind of breakthrough moments. The question is, when you get those breakthrough moments, you need to capitalize on them. And this is my point 11. The crowd was there, but how many of you know that revival, as we know it, hadn't happened just because the sign of the Spirit had been poured out? Have you ever thought about that? It didn't say the Spirit was poured out and 3,000 got saved. Most of Acts chapter 2 is about someone doing something under the anointing of the Spirit. And his name was Peter, and the something he did was preaching. And so, it was just interesting. I mean, I've never actually talked quite in this way on this whole passage. But as I was thinking about it, I thought, if we're going to do justice to Acts 1 and 2, we can't just say, well, there was all the activity, and then let's jump to verse 42 and forget about the sermon. Because the sermon was the pivotal turning point. And so I want to say something about right preaching. And I just put us a little bit at ease here. You do not have, I believe, to be a top platform personality communicator to be able to be used by God or even to be able to lead a thriving church. I can think of at least two people, I won't mention them by name, who are leading churches, both of well over 1,000, and I would not describe them as fantastic preachers. However, I do believe all of us need to raise our own bar in terms of preaching if we're going to do what God wants us to do. My kind of journey is this. I'm probably gathered more comfortable generally in a teaching environment than an evangelistic preaching environment. However, we start having, you know, our 4.5, nearly 5,000 people, our building opening, and I suddenly realize I've got a crowd here, and I can't say, well, that's not me. I've got to somehow raise my game if we're going to maximize the opportunity. So I went over to Saddleback. Some of you may have heard of it. Rick Warren, is, you know, whether you agree with everything he says, is astonishingly used by God. And I went over and I went convinced from the moment we moved in, we've been able to see some pretty stunning growth. Because I think if I'd continued at the level I was at, because that was what I was comfortable with, I'm not sure we'd have seen the kind of breakthrough growth we've seen. So I say that to say this. If I came as a sort of, you know, well, you know, you couldn't possibly ever reach where I'm at. I'm saying where you're at, you can raise your bar because I've raised my bar. In other words, wherever you're at, you need to develop your preaching gift. And if you can't preach your way out of a paper bag, please find somebody who can. Because without good preaching, we're not going to break through. Seven things I see from Peter's preaching to a crowd. Number one, he was bold. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Some so-called preachers get in, they stumble around, they apologize, and that's not humility, it's just not good to listen to. Is that right? We need the Holy Spirit boldness to come on us. Again, I made absolutely clear, this is not a personality issue. It's an issue of fear of man or fear of God. May not surprise you at all, but I don't gravitate towards the platform or public speaking. If I didn't have anything to say, I would hate doing what I'm doing right now. The only reason I enjoy what I'm doing is I've got something to say from God. I was sharing with Dave, we had the BBC come to us, and they've asked us to do a live Sunday morning service on Pentecost Sunday at 10 o'clock on 31st of May. We're going out live, 10 o'clock. We don't even record our own services yet. So you can tell that we're not exactly sort of media driven. Come on. So I have to preach for 20 minutes live to a million people. Now, if I didn't know I had a word from God, that would not be fun. I was going to say something. So what I'm saying is this boldness is different from, it's about, have you got a word from God? Are you anointed from God? Do you know God and do you know his word? Then you've got something to say and you can be bold about it. Peter knew. He'd met the risen Jesus. That's what made the difference for him. He wasn't trained in Bible school. He was a fisherman. But he'd been with Jesus. Jesus had trained him. Jesus had mentored him. So, you know, let's make a bit of a Wesley quote here to keep me in favor. You know, don't worry about how you're going to get a crowd. Get on fire. And they'll watch you burn. So there's something about boldness. Secondly, I think we need to be personal in our communication. Boldness doesn't mean, you lot, and you harangue people. I know haranguing never really worked, and it certainly doesn't work in this culture. People actually need to relate to you. They need to be able to connect to you. They actually, it does help if they like you. It really does. It's a revelation to somebody right there. You don't have to be... there's not extra brownie points for being nasty, okay? You can be bold and direct with people, but be personal. Fellow Jews, he says. Let's say fellow Jews. He's personal. And all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. He's not insulting their intelligence. He's not berating them. He's drawing them in. He's ready to say some pretty strong things to them. But he's connecting. He's personal. Number three, he's relevant. What's he going to preach on? Well, right there and then, he preaches on the relevant moment. What was relevant? What's just happened? These are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. Can I say, pretty obvious, don't just preach the message you want to preach. Preach what God tells you, but preach the message that is relevant for the audience you're speaking to. I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Do you ever think before you preach, who am I speaking to? I preach differently to a guest service crowd than I do to a Sunday congregation, than I do to my leaders. My style is different. My delivery is different. My content is definitely different. I've got to be relevant to where people are at. And I'm not fantastic at getting newspaper cuttings and all this kind of stuff, but I've had to learn. This is one of the things I've had to learn. If I'm going to reach lost people who have no church background, and we get a whole bunch of them pitching up, if I just preach Bible and assume things and never relate it to anything in the world, I'm going to struggle to connect with people. So I do have people who feed me in, relevant stories, or I occasionally will use film clips. Not that that's the basis of the power, but it just helps relevance and connection, and I've had to learn that. And I believe as a result, it has helped us in our ability to reach lost people. You know, we have people coming. I mean, Jim was saying, it's amazing. I preached at our guest services on, we had a bridge. We built a bridge. And I ended up preaching on the bridge and telling people you've got to cross. And I went for sin. I mean, it was, you know, we used the S word in a guest service. So we went for it. So there was no toning the message down. But we had lost people say, oh, I really love that. I mean, they're being told they're sinners. Really love that. So I'm not talking about toning down the message. I'm talking about somehow connecting in a relevant way. The other side of it, though, and some people have just got onto relevant, they forget this. We've also got to be biblical. Is that all right? We are allowed to preach the Bible. Again, Rick Warren was really helpful on this. He said to me, people naturally gravitate in their style either to the word or the world. Some people are just fantastic at connecting with the contemporary culture. Others are naturally more comfortable with the biblical text. My natural preference would be from the Bible first. So knowing that, I've got to work harder at connection, but I'm not about throwing my Bible away. Because how do you know it's the power of God's word that transforms lives? In fact, preaching is not just a Bible lesson. Neither is it five life principles on how to succeed. It's taking the ancient word and connecting it to the contemporary world. It's bridging the gulf between the scriptures and the people you're preaching to. Biblical preaching. What did Peter, this is in an evangelistic sermon. I know it's in a Jewish culture, but he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. David said about him, you know, Billy Graham always used to say when he quoted scripture, there's greater power on his preaching. So I will take texts, I will take passages, I will take Bible stories, I will take characters, even in evangelistic messages. We will use scripture. We will talk about what the Bible says, because there's still power in the word, and we must don't be ashamed of the word of God. Number five, Christ-centered. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God, verse 22, and then for the next 14 verses, he talks about Jesus. Except it was longer than that, because Luke's giving an abbreviated version, I'm sure. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Every message, if it's going to have an evangelistic potency, needs ultimately to come back to Christ and his redeeming work. If I'm doing church goals or vision, I will end up with bringing it back to Jesus and people get saved. I've seen people get saved on a message on tithing. So somehow you have to bring it back to Christ. You don't have to preach an evangelistic message every Sunday, but you need to bring it back to the cross. You need to bring it back to the death and resurrection of Jesus and who he is. Number six, needs to be heart searching. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent. Then he goes on, with many other words he warned and he pleaded that with them. About 7-8 years ago, I heard a guy called Lawrence Kong, who's a leader of a church in Singapore. It was actually in the context of a cell church conference, but it was a throwaway that he said. He said, I encourage every single preacher here, every single leader, take an altar call every Sunday. Again, because of my gravitation towards teaching rather than preaching, I'd not historically done that. From that Sunday on, almost without fail for the last 7 years, we take up an altar call every single Sunday morning. And virtually every Sunday since then, people get saved. Sometimes two, sometimes five, sometimes more. Sunday by Sunday, people get saved. And you need to get to the point where you land it. What are you going to do with what you've just heard? Your preaching is not done just because you've explained the truth. Your preaching is finished when you have got a response. How are you going to apply the message? And so we apply it to unbelievers, we apply it to backsliders, and then we apply it to the church. How are you going to respond to this message? Even if I'm not preaching an evangelistic sermon, I will always take up an altar call. And, you know, I know it's countercultural, but we still get people to put their hands up, and most of the time we get them to come to the front and everyone cheers. And you'd think, isn't that highly off-putting? Well, we haven't found so. The only thing we do in our guest services, where there are so many unbelievers, we get people to put their hands up, stay in their seats, and then they fill out cards. We just had an astonishing kind of time at this last Easter. On the 11:30 service, I mean, anything between 40 and 60 hands went up. I mean, it was just absolutely fantastic. And I say, I'm saying this to you, I'm not primarily an evangelist, but if you preach God's word under anointing in a way that's relevant, that connects, that's biblical, Christ-centered, and you command a response, you will get some fruit. Amen? And what it does for the church is, we're not just here for us to get fed. We can bring our lost people, friends, Sunday by Sunday, and they'll get saved. And then finally, where are we? Life transforming. This is the bottom line. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The goal is not how well I think the message went. The goal is how many lives are being transformed. Proof of the pudding for me is not whether I thought it went great. Are people getting saved? Are their lives getting transformed in Jesus' name? Amen. So, I want us to pray together. Why don't we stand just for a moment before we get into session two? Hallelujah. Now, maybe one of those particular 11 points we've looked at. Right foundation. Are you hearing from Jesus about what you should be doing? Preparation. Have you got a vision? Do you need God to lift your lid and give you a new vision? What about timing? Are you in the Lord's timing? What about territory? Do you love the place you're in? What about the power, the resources you need? Do you need a fresh anointing from the Spirit? We all need that. Is it prayer you need to break through on? Is it the whole thing of signs? Is it preaching? Is it leadership? The team you've got? What are some of the areas that God has landed on? And I want to say right now, let's do some business before the Lord, because we don't want to be hearers of the Lord, we want to be doers. Amen. I don't want to just, I've got another 10 points. I've got plenty where this comes from. But I don't just want to overload a lot of information. I want us to start digesting. So why don't we just right now, if you're comfortable, just lift up your hands as an act of surrender to the Lord. Father, thank you for these, your sons and your daughters. Thank you, Lord, that you love your church and you love the leaders in your house. And I pray, Father, right now that you would just speak powerfully and directly into every single person's life, whatever area you've stirred their hearts in. I pray right now there'll be a genuine heart connection and engagement with yourself. That I pray, Father, there'll be willing hearts surrendering, say, God, in this area, I need to hear from you. God, in this area, I need my leadership lid lifted. Lord, I need your anointing to help me preach better. Lord, I need your anointing to help me envision your people. Lord, I need your anointing to help break through with signs that will draw in crowds. Father, whatever it is, I pray right now, let your Spirit come. Let your Spirit come in Jesus' name. And right now, why don't you just, out of your own mouth, just begin to pray and just pick one or two things the Lord has spoken to you and now make it personal. When I go, Jesus is still going to be with you. And he's still on your case. And he still loves you and wants you to break through. So right now, just be engaging with something you've heard and say, God, this is what I'm going to do. God, this is what I need your help on. God, help me. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's it. Just pray. Be bold. Pray. No, let's pray out loud together. Just don't worry about the people around you. Just Just pray whatever it is on your heart. The Holy Spirit's just connecting with you right now. I sense His presence. Thank you, Lord. So keep praying. Father, I pray right now that you'll just almost paint pictures on men and women's hearts. I pray, Lord, for an eradication of small-mindedness and discouragement and despair in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 If just as I've been speaking, this whole thing of vision and big vision and different vision and lifting your lid is something the Lord's spoken to you, would you just everyone else put their hands down. Just lift up your hands to the Lord and we're going to pray together. I'm not going to call you out to the front or anything, but Father, that's it. Great. Wonderful. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, give us the gift of seeing. Not from the flesh, Lord, but from the Spirit. I pray, Father, there would be a faith impartation right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, yeah, faith to break through. Something supernaturally birthed. We can't try this. It's something that happens by divine impartation. Give us that gift of seeing. But I pray for men and women here who have settled at one level. I pray, Father, you give them a vision beyond where they are. If there's visions that have died, resurrect them, Lord. If they're from you, resurrect them. Hallelujah. I thank you right now that repentance is going on. Real mind change, real transforming of minds is going on right here. I pray, Lord, that where we've been programmed to think no growth, we've been programmed to think limitation, I pray right now, Lord, new programming coming in, Father. You'd almost reformat our hard drives, Lord. On the inside. Oh yes, Lord, we're people who are no longer in despair. But I pray, Lord, through vision, faith would arise. Hope would come in the name of Jesus. I break off despair and despondency off your people here. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all God's people said, Amen. Turn around and just give a few people a big hug or high five. Say, you can make it in Jesus' name.